Well, this morning, let me just mention a couple of things. We have tried to obey the social distancing part of the regulations, and that's why some of the pews are taped off and so forth, and we appreciate your understanding of that. And families can certainly sit together, and we understand that, and we want that. We appreciate that. We are family people. We're a family-oriented church. We believe that it's the first institution that the Lord ever started, and so we're grateful for that. And so the mask, now when you're in your seat, you're not wandering around, the mask can come off, and I think that's perfectly acceptable if we have the distancing and so forth. I don't think anybody could legally or any other way complain about that, really. And so if you want to leave it on, that's fine too. That's not a problem. We want to be cooperative in that respect. And then when we get ready to leave after a while, we want to leave orderly, and we'll go outside, and in our fellowshipping, we'll be outside. It's a beautiful day, and we can fellowship outside. But please, before you get up to go outside, because you'll be in the close proximity of people, if you put your mask on until you're back outside, and then try to observe the distances outside too, if you would. That would be a blessing. That would be a help. I believe that would be honoring to the Lord. You know, the Bible says if me eating meat would cause my brother to stumble, then I'll not eat meat when my brother's present. And so that's kind of how I look at this. Better safe than sorry, right? Amen. God bless you. Appreciate your cooperation. Appreciate you being here, trusting that we'll have a great day today in the house of the Lord. Psalms chapter number 67, if you will, please. We're kind of getting back into the swing of things and getting back into some series, and we began the book of Psalms some time ago, and we left off with chapter 66, and so today we're back into the routine again a little bit, so we're in chapter 67 today, and I think the subject title today is very pertinent, very good of the Lord to bring us to this place. The title of the message is Planning to Praise. Planning to praise. I could ask you this morning, if when you got out of bed this morning, did you ask the Lord to help you to be a praiser? Or did you just forget about that and decide to be a complainer? You see, it seems like we're doing one of the two things. We're either praising or complaining. But let's notice some things. 67 of Psalms in verse number 1. The Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I trust God will add his blessings to that reading. The word praise has several definitions. It means, first off, to give thanks. And we have so much today as individuals, as families, and as a nation. We have so much to be thankful for. And secondly, it means to confess sin. Now, that's going to stop some people from praising because in their attitude, in their makeup, they don't believe that they sin. They believe that they go through days and weeks and months without sinning. And we know that that's not possible. That doesn't happen. And so the word praise has to do with confession of sin. It also has to do with confessing Christ, confessing the name of Christ. You see, the Bible says that the name of Christ is the highest name in all the world. And I believe that's one of the reasons if a man really wants to call you down, if he really wants to tell you how bad he thinks you are, he'll usually inject the name of the Lord Jesus or Christ or God in there somewhere, because the name that should be high is brought down even below normal speech. But the word praise means to confess the name of the Lord. It means to throw. It means to shoot, and it means to cast. And so praise is not normally something that's going to happen by accident. It's something we determine that we're going to do. It speaks of a controlled effort made with a foreknowledge of purpose. And so when we get up in the morning, even before our feet hit the floor, if we'll just say, today is the day I'm going to praise God. Today's the day I'm going to praise the Lord Jesus. I'll guarantee you it'll change your life. Some time ago, we were talking about this in Sunday school along this line. And I said, I found out that if I get up in the morning and the first thing I do, the first thing I talk about, the first one I talk to, if I'll just say, good morning, Lord, it just makes a real difference. Now, I don't say it as a recording. I don't say it as a mockingbird. As a minor bird. As a parrot. I say good morning, Lord, meaning good morning, Lord. And once I say that, it just seems like the whole spirit around me, the whole attitude, mine especially, changes when I start the day thanking God, praising God on purpose. The first mention of the word praise in the Bible, any form of the word praise, is in Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 35. And the Bible says of Leah that she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore shall his name be called Judah. And she left bearing. And so here's a mother. She has a child. And it's a son. And she looked down. I can see this mother. She's carried this child now for term. And she sees the child. She goes through all the pains of childbirth. And as a man, I don't take that lightly. I don't take that as unnecessary or anything. I thank God my wife was willing to go to the doorstep on 6 different occasions, the doorstep of death, in order to give me a child. And this mother looked down into the face of this little boy and she said, praise God for a child. It's a little different than what we have some mamas and daddies doing today. But Leah looked down and she said, praise the Lord for this child. The last mention is in Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And so here, clear back, within 3 chapters of the end of the Bible, God says he appreciated people praising him. So between the first mention and the second mention, sandwiched between those two mentions, are 271 different times that the word praise is used. In the book of Psalms, and I think one of the reasons that God uses the book of Psalms in so many people's lives to quiet their spirits, to give them a sweet spirit, to get them out of an angry spirit or a bitter spirit, is because in this book alone, 153 times, someone is saying praise the Lord. Something about praising God. There's just something that has to do with praising God that pleases God. And God passes that pleasing on to his people in the form of blessings. Now, a king one time had gone hunting with a friend. The king was going to shoot an arrow at some type of an animal. I don't know what it was that they were hunting, nor do I want to make up something. He was hunting. He shot an arrow, and some way or another, the string on that bow severed his thumb. He lost his thumb while hunting with a bow. And his friend said to him, praise God because he's in control. Well, now that's true, isn't it? And yet this man, this king, was so angered by the attitude of his friend that he had him cast into prison. He was furious with his friend. Well, sometime later, the king was hunting again, in a place where he had never hunted before, a land where he had never been before. And suddenly he found himself surrounded by cannibals. Now that's when you'd want to be real tough. And I don't mean mean physically. I mean just tough. Hard to chew. That's what you'd want to be. And when they had him bound up and they were preparing everything, getting ready to slice and dice and take care of him so they could cook him and eat him, and one of them noticed that he was missing a thumb. and said this, no perfect, no cookie. And they let the man go. Well, he went back out of captivity and he's looking where his thumb used to be. And he's saying, praise God, I lost my thumb. Praise God, I lost my thumb. And then he got to thinking about his friend back in jail. And so he went to his friend, he ordered his release, and he said to him, I apologize, you were absolutely right. Not having my thumb saved my life. And his friend said, praise God, I've been in prison. And at first the king thought he was being facetious and making fun and one thing or another and give him a jab for having put him there. And the king says, how can you really praise God? And he said, well, if I hadn't been in prison, I'd have been hunting with you. And I've got two thumbs. And you know, we think about that. We think, well, how dumb. But how God orchestrated that years ahead, much time gone by. And we need to understand that all things really do work together for good to them that love God, to them that are, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, as we think on planning to praise this morning, let's look at our text. First off, in verse number 1, he says, be merciful to us. Now, you cannot have mercy without acknowledging guilt. You cannot have mercy without acknowledging guilt. And so this morning, I would encourage some of you, I know I've sensed this in my own life at times. We need to do away with all the excuses. We need to do away with the reasons and our merits. Sometimes we bring this long list of merits to God and say, God, I received these things. And God says, sorry, that won't work. We need to get rid of the merits and we need to get rid of the works. And we certainly need to get away from our own imagination of our own personal worth. Need to get rid of those things. You see, the big shot and the social misfit, everybody on earth today has a need for mercy. Mercy. And so the songwriter says, or the Psalms writer says, be merciful unto us. And then he said, bless us. I believe that God wants to use His blessings to bring us from where we are to where we need to be. And usually it's an advance. Usually it's a increase in our character, an increase in our spirituality, an increase in our acknowledging of Him, an increase of our sense of His presence. And so God sends a blessing into our life, and typically we take that blessing, and if we're not careful, we believe we deserve it, and the truth is we don't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, God would drop us into hell so fast we couldn't take our boots off if we got what we deserve. Every one of us needs mercy. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that sinneth not, the Bible says. And so He says, we need Your mercy. Bless us. And then He says, cause His face to shine upon us. You see, the psalmist didn't want God, when he approached Him, he didn't want God to turn His face. Didn't want Him to look away. I've known parents to use that as a method of chastening a child. The child will come up and talk to them, and the mother will turn her back and just busy herself doing something else. The child will come around and she busies herself about doing, and the psalmist says, oh Lord, please, let your face shine upon us. He said, I don't want you walking away. I don't want you looking at me. Haven't you seen a mother? She'll be tapping her toe and maybe put her hands on her hip, and she looks down at the little one, and there's disgust or maybe some anger, some disappointment in her face. He said, I don't want that either. And he says, I certainly don't want to be one that if he looked my way, he wouldn't know me. You see, the Lord Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Jesus said, I'll say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Listen, I never knew you. Oh, when God looks at me, I'm so glad. He says, oh, I know who you are. You're that country bumpkin that got saved. Yeah, I know you. I'm so glad that God doesn't look at me and not know who I am. And then he says in verse number verse number one, he says, Selah. That means stop and think about that for a little bit. Have you stopped lately to thank God for His mercy? To thank God for His blessings? To understand that God is molding and making, if you're a child of God, the things He allows to come into your life are for your good and for His glory. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. He has to use trouble sometimes to accomplish that. In verse number two, we find a reason, one of the reasons for God's mercy and God's grace, God's blessings. He says, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. He says simply here that this to me sounds like missions. It sounds like getting the gospel everywhere. And God uses His blessings upon His people, and the people remembering where they were when Jesus found them and where they'd be if He hadn't, and so their hearts are stirred, and they become thankful, and they thank God for His mercy, and they thank God for His grace, and they thank God for His blessings, and they just want to see other people in other parts of the world reach with the gospel of Christ. And so it sounds like missions to me. And let me say this about missions. God never intended for missions to begin overseas. He says in Acts chapter 1, He says, beginning at Jerusalem. And could I say for us in this area, La Plata, Waldorf, perhaps Clinton, we went down south, perhaps there's places down south that are our Jerusalem. And we're to begin at Jerusalem. And our beginning and our doing and our carrying on will be based on how we have responded to God's blessings and to God's mercy. And so he says, let the people praise thee, O God. In verse number 3 and verse number 5 says the same thing. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Do you know this morning that for you to accurately and honestly and reverently praise God, He has to let you do it? He's not going to accept praise from just anybody. No, He's not. Here the psalmist that says, allow this to happen. Allow the people to praise thee. Allow all the people to praise thee. Oh, now a lost person can say, praise God, it's not raining. Praise God, it is raining. Praise God, it's not hot today. Praise God, it is hot today. They can say that, but for God to accept it as worshipful and as actual praise, He has to allow you to do that. And it has to be done in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how God receives things. In verse number 4, He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For, that word means because, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And then there's that word again, Selah. Think about that. As I read through that, as I was trying to build the sermon and asking God what He wanted me to incorporate upon it and how we could make a better expository message out of this portion of text, I pushed back from my desk and I'm sitting there thinking, and I thought, so many people in America today are complaining that people are not judged righteously and that people are not governed properly. And to that I would say, that's probably true. In some cases, we know it's absolutely true. Beyond any intelligent argument, it's absolutely the truth. And I'm sure you've heard lately about unjust judgments. And you've heard lately about wicked governments. That's a part of life. But, you know, we need to understand something. God desires for righteous judgment, and God desires for proper governing. That's God's will. That's God's way. Clear back in the Old Testament, the life of Samuel and Saul, Israel said, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel said, but God's your king. We want a king. We want a king. Well, why do you want a king when God's your king? We want a king so we can be like the other nations. And you know, when God's people want to be like the world, we're fixing on getting into trouble. When we want to be like the world in our music, when we want to be like the world in our associations, when we want to be like the world in our dress, when we want to be like the world in our appearance, When we want to be like the world and where we go or where we won't go, we're like the world. And the more we become like the world, the less we become like Jesus Christ. And the less opportunity for people to see Christ in us. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll not go over there, but you go back and read that this afternoon. Samuel, under the leadership of God, says, okay, God doesn't want you to have a king. God wants to govern you. God's been honest and God's been fair. God has never lied to you. God has done everything He said He'd do. He didn't do anything He said He wouldn't do. God's been fair and God's been righteous and God's been good. But if you want a king, God's going to allow you to have a king. But understand this. There's going to be a price to pay. And he goes down through there and he mentions all the things that this king whose heart who is on the hearts of the people, what this king is going to do. He's going to take your sons. He's going to put them in his army. Can take some of your sons away from working for you. They're not going to be able to till your soil for you because they're going to be in the king's army, cleaning out stalls and training horses and taking care of horses and polishing armor and taking care of all the coincidental things. And the girls, your daughters are going to be taken away. They're going to become confectionaries. They're going to become servants to the queen, servants to the king and to his family. On down, 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 down. He says, but if that's what you want, if that's what you want, God says you can have that. In America, for 243 years, preachers have stood and proclaimed the word of God and said, you ought not to do that. If you do that, you're going to be sorry. And they said, that's how they do it in the country we came from. My idea is, if it was so good, go back there. Thank you. 50,000 angels said amen. Listen to what the Bible says. Here's what preachers have been saying for 243 years. In church buildings and on street corners and in the woods and in cars and cabins and vacations and all those other places where preachers preach, they've been saying this. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Now listen. And all nations that forget God. Now in my King James Bible, it doesn't say except America. And we are in the problem we're having today because America has tried to forget God. They've worked at forgetting God. They've developed curriculum and put it into our public schools that says forget God. They, in their music, the music industry has said forget God. And my Bible tells me that every nation that forgets God is going to be turned into hell. I saw some pictures of Minneapolis. Saw some pictures of Atlanta, Georgia. Saw some pictures of Los Angeles, California. Chicago, not so much. You'd think there had been more there than what there was. Not so much. And you look at that and you say, this is America. And the Holy Spirit of God says, this is America that has forgotten God. The Bible testifies in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 22. Now consider this. God says, let's use that thing, that muscle between your ears, God says. Consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen in our nation is absolutely predictable, and it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. It can't be taken care of by the White House. Oh, the White House may throw some water on the fire. It may go down and smolder for a little bit, but it's going to burst back into a flame again as quick as you turn around. Salt and light are the only thing that's ever taken care of getting people to Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can change a person's attitude and change their conscience and change them into a new person. And America needs Christ. America needs Christ. How we need to understand that. Be glad and sing for joy. Because listen, there's coming a judge that will judge our land. And I promise you, he's going to judge it in righteousness. And he's going to judge it and govern it right. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. He is coming. It was mentioned to me this morning that every time that there's some kind of a chaotic emergency, we had 9/11 and the breach of the dams and so forth down in Louisiana, New Orleans, down in that area, and all the different tragedies of the fires in Colorado and in California. People talk about, well, Jesus must be coming. Jesus must be. And, you know, as quick as the fires go out, that enthusiasm goes out. Shame on us. Because Jesus is coming. He's not told us the day nor the hour, but He's told us that He's coming. The Bible says that the people are to be glad, and they're to sing, and they're to praise God. And then it says in verse 5, let all the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Then, after the praising, somebody says, man, I wish God would give me something to praise Him about. I wish God. God says, you praise me as a child of God, and then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. Do you suppose this morning that God, He didn't awake because He didn't sleep? But this morning when God began to take note of what was happening in the world, have you ever imagined how hungry God must be sometimes just for somebody to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are, for what you are, for what you've done for me, for what you've done for mine. Then, following our rejoicing and our praising of the Lord, then. Now, somebody says, well, what do we have to praise for? I don't praise God because I have to. I praise God because He said to, and because it's good for me. It's hard for me to be out of sorts with people and praise God at the same time. It's good for me to praise God. Somebody says, but I don't feel good. I don't feel like it. I'm afraid. I'm hurting. I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. Or my wife won't let me. Amen. That's another subject for another time. There must be hundreds of excuses why people do not praise the Lord. Some people, you look at them, you swear they never had a bad day in their life. It seems like they're always up, they're always at them, they're always praising God for this and praising God for that, and always excited about the things of God, always excited about something they found in the Bible. And you know the reason they are? Is because they determined to do that. Sometime or another in their life, they said, listen, I can be a grouch or I can be a praiser. And I believe it pleases God more if I'm a praiser than if I'm a grouch. And they just decided to do it. Other people who claim that they know the Lord Jesus, if they have a bad 15 minutes, everybody hears about it for 30 days. And it makes you want to scratch your head and say, why would I want His Savior? Why would I want the Savior that gives Him that kind of an attitude? Why would I want that? When we think about praising, note this. Praising and appraisal come from the same exact word. And sometimes, you know, if we'll get an appraisal of something, it increases its value to us to know what it's really worth. I think of running an appraisal on my salvation. I don't know what the numerical statistics would be. Some long time ago, Brother Boonstra told me that 2% of the population of the world claims to be Christian, claims that God is their Father and Jesus is their Savior. 2% claim that. Of those that claim it, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But if I have salvation, we have more than at least 98% of the world. If we know we're going to heaven when we die, We've got something that's worth more than the entire world. Jesus himself, while he was walking on the earth, said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So if you have your soul saved and your reservation is made and you're on your way to heaven and the price has been paid and you know the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart and you think about that and you consider where you were and where you'd be if Jesus hadn't saved you when he did. And the value of your salvation just rises as you appraise it. It causes your heart to want to praise him. And then how about a relationship with the Lord? I mean a real relationship. A father-son, a father-daughter relationship. Not just a kinship, but a relationship. Where you know what he thinks and he knows what you think and you have this understanding based on the Word of God and you have a relationship. You talk to him and he talks to you and he talks to you and you talk to him. I almost said talk back to him, but that might be taken out of context too. But you have a conversation with him. You know him and he knows you and you love him and he loves you and you know and understand that. Boy, the value of that just increases as you take that appraisal of that. And praise is the automatic thing that comes out of that. How about peace? Peace. The world today is looking for peace. And they're looking in all the wrong places. I believe in a strong military force. I believe that. We've got the strongest military force in the world right now, they think anyway. It's not giving very many people peace. We just shot the first U.S., fully U.S., venture into space yesterday. That didn't give anybody peace. No peace. But if you stop and think about the fact that as a child of God, that Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, the Savior of the world, lives within your bosom in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that can give you peace. When your world is falling apart, the world tells you all the bad things they're going to do to you. And you understand and really do realize, biblically speaking, that they cannot take your salvation from you. You can have peace. That's why it was that Paul and Silas in the jail at midnight, after having been beaten on two different occasions severely, put in stocks, they could sing and pray and praise God at midnight, singing hallelujah. Peace. What's peace worth to you? You can't buy it at the corner of the drugstore. And the store that you might have been able to buy it from is probably closed. Peace. Contentment. Purpose. Influence. All of those things come in the person of Christ. And we ought to appreciate it. And we ought to get somewhere and just tell. If you're somebody says, well, you know, I'm kind of a private person. I just don't know if I ought to get real excited about Jesus in public. Then go somewhere and shut the door and shout. But praise God. Praise God. Someone says, I'm praising God in my heart. Well, it looks to me like a hallelujah or an amen or praise the Lord and slip out once in a while. We need to be praisers of God, praisers of God. And then the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. You'll, as a saved person, you'll never be any closer to the Lord and he'll never seem any closer to you than when you're honestly, accurately, continually praising him. Oh, how we need to praise him. And then the Bible says in verse number 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You know one of the problems today, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I wonder this morning if we would praise God like we should. We who are saved, you know the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name. I wonder this morning if we as God's people, I'm genuinely saved people, just understand the things that we received that were in addition to eternal life that we received when we took Christ as our Savior, and we just start telling people, you know, listen, I've been doing some studying, I've been doing some thinking, and man, I've never been so satisfied in my life. I've never more in my life realized that I have a purpose. God has something He wants me to do. It's something special. It's something exciting. Never have I had the contentment in my life that I have now. I wonder if someone who knows you would say, my goodness, I wonder what happened to them. I wonder what happened to them. Now, if that's happened before and you kind of fizzled out and you started living like the world again, you started doing the things the world does again, and God's been convicting you and your friend's been looking at you and mocking and laughing, maybe you ought to go tell them you're sorry. And say, that's another thing God gave me. He gave me the courage and the character to say I'm sorry when He convicts me of sin. Praise God. You see, that way we don't have to carry around all that guilt and all that shame, all those things. So this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm planning to praise. Early in the morning, early in the afternoon, late in the afternoon, early in the evening. Man, you can get up in the middle of the night and praise God. He's done such wonderful things for us. We ought to do that. We ought to do that. And just maybe, if we'd be salt, it would be light. Maybe the wrong burning fires in America would go out for a time. And God would grant us the ability to reach many people with the gospel of Christ. You see, obedience and disobedience to this book makes a difference in where people are going to spend forever. Let's be praisers of God. And let's bow our heads in prayer, please. God bless you this morning. Father, how we thank You today that You love us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd help us to be what we're supposed to be so that we can do what we're supposed to do. Thank You for this book. Thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who not only authored it, but He explains it to us. And we're so thankful for that. Now, Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Father, we pray for victory in our lives that You might receive glory. And Lord, if there's one today who does not know Christ, oh, I know it's Your will and it's certainly ours that they'd be saved, knowing that Jesus died and rose again for them. May today be the greatest day in their life. The day they'd trust Christ. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.